your church, we pray, revive this earth. Build your kingdom here, let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand, heal our streets.
Today we're going to continue our sermon series, Build Your Kingdom Here, where we've been taking a look at the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. We've been on quite a journey so far through the first seven chapters, and we've seen that Nehemiah made this trek from the capital city of Persia to Jerusalem with the charge to rebuild the walls. The walls have been down for 140 years. They were knocked down by King Nebuchadnezzar. And Nehemiah comes to Jerusalem under the protection of King Artaxerxes, and they rebuild the walls. Last week, as we were in chapter 7, we saw the walls had been rebuilt, the gates had been put up, but God wasn't done. And last week, we learned in chapter 7 about the registration of God's people. The Lord inspired Nehemiah to register the people. It was an official count of the people in order to determine the number and to identify their ancestry. And we asked the question last week, why was this list of family names and numbers documented in Nehemiah? And I shared two reasons with you. The first was it verifies the historicity of the account. This happened to real people in real time, in a real place. Because who would fabricate that level of detail if it really never happened? But a second important reason was it verified the allegiance of the people. In other words, as Nehemiah registered people, it gave them the opportunity to verify their allegiance to the Lord and His people. This put everyone in the position of making a decision. Am I willing to be counted with the Lord and His people? It's a question for all of us, even today. And this takes us to chapter 8 in our message today, which is entitled, It's Not About the Wall. I encourage you to open your Bibles with me to Nehemiah chapter 8. If you'd like to follow along in a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 400. We're going to start in verses 1 to 5, but we will continue reading, so I encourage you to leave your Bibles open there. Nehemiah chapter 8, starting in verse 1. In October, when the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled with unified purpose at the square just inside the water gate. They asked Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given for Israel to obey. So on October 8th, Ezra the priest brought the book of the law before the assembly, which included the men and women and all the children old enough to understand. He faced the square just inside the water gate from early morning until noon and read aloud to everyone who could understand. All the people listened closely to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform that had been made for the occasion. To his right stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, Maaseiah. To his left stood Pedaiah, Mishael, Malkijah, Hashum, Hashbadaniah, Zechariah, and Meshulam. Ezra stood on the platform in full view of all the people. When they saw him open the book, they all rose to their feet. This is the first mention of Ezra in the book of Nehemiah. If you were here with us in week one of this series, you might remember I shared with you that in the original Hebrew scrolls, Ezra and Nehemiah were part of one scroll. It was later broken down into two segments, and as in our Bibles today, they are two separate books. But in the original scroll, this would have been a continuation of what Ezra accomplished in the earlier part of the scroll. Now we learn in the book of Ezra that Zerubbabel was the leader of the first group of exiles back to Jerusalem, and his task in 538 BC was to rebuild the temple. This was commissioned by the Persian king Cyrus. Cyrus was the one that started the march back to Jerusalem. Then Ezra led a second group of exiles back to Jerusalem in 458 BC, and that was to reinstate the priesthood. Ezra was a priest and a scribe, and he was devoted to the study of the law and teaching it to the people of Judah. This is why he was called upon to do this here in Nehemiah chapter 8. Now it says that there was a platform put up down here by the water gate, and this is where the people stood to hear the word of God read. As I was preparing this message and reading this passage, it reminded me of during the period of the kings. There was a young boy king named Josiah, and because he was a kid when he ascended to the throne, he was under the charge of the other people there in the kingdom, and he commissioned a refurbishment of the temple. And when the builders were working to refurbish the temple, they found a scroll that had kind of been tucked away and nobody knew what it said. And the king read the scroll, and it was the first five books of law. And he wept because the people were not obeying it. And he too had a reading of the law to God's people. And we're seeing history repeat itself a little bit later in history. Because the city had been torn down and destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, even the few people that were left weren't following God. And now during this rebuilding of the temple, and now the rebuilding of the wall, Ezra is called to read the word of God to the people. Let's pick it up in verse 6. Then Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people chanted what? Amen and amen as they lifted their hands. They bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Wow, after what we just studied in adult Bible fellowship, here it is again, huh? Verse 7, the Levites, Jeshua, Benai, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbethai, Hodiah, Maasai, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, and Peliah then instructed the people in the law while everyone remained in their places. They read from the book of the law of God and clearly explained the meaning of what was being read, helping the people understand each passage. Isn't that cool? They read the word of God. This was part of their preaching and teaching. They read it to the people and they explained it to the people. Why did they do it that way? So that everyone could understand it. But more importantly, so that the people would live it out. That same thing is happening today. That's why ever since the days of Martin Luther and the Reformation, the teaching and preaching of the Word of God became part of the central piece of worship together. It was so people would read the Word of God, so it would be explained to them, so they could understand it and they could live it. And that's why we do this even today. Let's pick it up in verse 9. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were interpreting for the people said to them, "Don't mourn or weep on such a day as this, for today is a sacred day before the Lord your God." For the people had all been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. That's an interesting response, isn't it? Why do you think they were weeping and crying when they heard the word of God read? They weren't following it. And maybe they weren't following it because it hadn't been explained to them. Their focus had been on other things. They got sidetracked by the busyness of life. in all of the problems that they were dealing with. But I want you to understand here that weeping is not always a sure sign of repentance. Sometimes people weep out of embarrassment or guilt or just the idea of being caught. But it appears here that they were crying because they felt grief over their disobedience. When they became confronted with what the Word of God actually said, they realized they had not been following God and were living in a sinful way. And you know, without genuine repentance and turning away from sin, there cannot be forgiveness and healing from God. Let's pick this up in verse 10. And Nehemiah continued, "Go and celebrate with a feast of rich food and sweet drinks, and share gifts of food with people who have nothing prepared. This is a sacred day before our Lord. Don't be dejected and sad, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." And the Levites too quieted the people, telling them, "Hush, don't weep, for this is a sacred day." So the people went away to eat and drink at a festive meal, to share gifts of food, and to celebrate with great joy because they had heard God's words and understood them. How many of you have heard that phrase before? The joy of the Lord is your strength. Maybe you've sung the song. But the joy of the Lord is our strength. And it says it right here in Nehemiah chapter 8. But I think it's important to note here, this reading and the teaching of God's word brought genuine repentance. That's what ultimately produced joy in the Lord. Because the people were committing themselves to actually doing what God wanted them to do. It would be fulfilling their purpose in life. And you know, today there's so many people that wander aimlessly without purpose in their life. They don't know why they're here, so they kind of chase the things that the world says. It never brings joy and satisfaction like following God. And it all begins with a knowledge and understanding of God's word. And this knowledge and this understanding is what produces great joy. But this joy will have no meaning, no value, unless it affects the way we live. That leads us to a word that Nehemiah's people are going to become very familiar with, and that is the word obedience. Unless we're obeying the Lord, unless we are following His word, we're not going to experience that great joy. Let's see how this fleshes out in verse 13. On October 9th, the family leaders of all the people, together with the priests and Levites, met with Ezra the scribe to go over the law in greater detail. As they studied the law, they discovered the Lord had commanded through Moses that the Israelites should live in shelters during the festival to be held that month. So God's word told them that they had to celebrate a festival where they live in shelters. This is known as one of the seven festivals of the Jewish calendar, the Festival of Shelters. They were probably reading in Leviticus when they learned about this. It's detailed in Leviticus 23, verses 39 to 43. Look what it says. "Remember that this seven-day festival to the Lord, the Festival of Shelters, begins on the 15th day of the appointed month after you have harvested all the produce of the land." So this would have been after their harvest that they would have a feast or a festival. This would most likely be correlated to what holiday that we celebrate in America? Thanksgiving. A feast or a festival after the harvest. But look what it says. "The first and eighth day of the festival will be days of complete rest. On the first day, gather branches from magnificent trees, palm fronds, boughs from leafy trees, and willows that grow by the streams. Then celebrate with joy before the Lord your God for 7 days. You must observe this festival to the Lord for 7 days every year. This is a permanent law for you, and it must be observed in the appointed month from generation to generation. For 7 days, you must live outside in little shelters. all native-born Israelites must live in shelters. This will remind each new generation of Israelites that I made their ancestors live in shelters when I rescued them from the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. See, many of the festivals, many of the things that God's law had the Jews do was to remind them of their history with God. And this festival of the shelters is also known in some translation as the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tents. The idea was a temporary shelter. And as the Israelites left Egypt and they spent 40 years in the wilderness, they didn't have any permanent homes. They lived in tents, and God provided for them. And that is what this is to remind them of their dependence on God. It celebrates the gathering of the harvest and the protection God provided for the Israelites when they left Egypt and lived in tents in the wilderness. Now, as I was reading and studying about this, there was a commentator that posed an interesting question. I think we all know December 25th wasn't definitively Jesus' birthday, right? It was picked out by the Catholic Church as a time to celebrate. But one of the commentators that I read posed this question: is it possible that maybe Jesus was born during the Festival of Shelters? Think about it. Where is Jesus' real home and throne? In heaven. He came here to do a mission. In fact, in John 1:14, we're told the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Did he stay here? No, it was a temporary shelter. I don't know. We don't know when Jesus was born, but wouldn't that be just like God? Maybe Jesus was born during this Festival of Shelters. So they learn about the Festival of Shelters. They learn that they're not practicing it. So pick it up with me in verse 15. He had said that a proclamation should be made throughout their towns in Jerusalem, telling the people to go to the hills and get branches from olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees. They were to use these branches to make shelters in which they would live during the festival as prescribed in the law. So the people went out and they cut branches and used them to build shelters on the roofs of their houses and their courts. And the courtyards of the temple are in squares just inside the water gate and the Ephraim gate. So everyone who had returned from captivity lived in these shelters during the festival, and they were all filled with great joy. The Israelites had not celebrated like this since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun. Ezra read from the book of the law of God on each of the 7 days of the festival. Then on the eighth day, they held a solemn assembly as was required by the law. That's pretty awesome stuff. They read God's word and realized they hadn't been following it, and they said, "Let's do what the Lord said." And it makes me want to ask this morning, what about you? When was the last time you heard or read God's word and you were convicted of sin in your life? When was the last time that you heard or read God's word and you were reduced to tears of genuine repentance? When was the last time you heard or read God's word and you were motivated to trust and obey the Lord? When was the last time you heard or read God's word and you were filled with great joy? I think these guys found their purpose again. They renewed their relationship to the Lord by reading his word and doing what it says. And you know, the interesting thing about it is, as we read the story of God's interaction with his people, he tends to have to do this over and over and over again because we too easily forget where our joy comes from. It comes from knowing God, having this relationship with him that is expressed through our obedience. But it all begins with hearing God's word. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, the scripture says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." In the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 6, there is a passage that is known to the Jews as the Shema. And it starts off saying, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you must teach this to your children and talk about this when you get up and when you lie down and when you're out on the way." Why? So the kids learn it too as they're growing up. That's the Shema. But along with it is a principle of Shema Levat, which means a hearing heart. This is a heart that listens, not just to gather information, but a heart that listens in order to obey. And this is the kind of heart that God wants us to develop. It's the kind of heart Nehemiah's people were rediscovering, but it's the kind of heart that he wants us to develop today, a Shema Levat, a hearing heart. Let me show you some New Testament scriptures that point this out. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. "All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong, and it teaches us to do what's right. God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work." So what's the key here? Recognizing this is no ordinary book. It comes from God. And it gives us our moral compass. And it corrects us when we're wrong, and it teaches and equips us to do what's right and to live the way that God wants us to live. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 11 to 14, Paul writes to the young preacher and says, "Teach these things and insist that everyone learn them." Now that was a pretty bold thing. Timothy was a young guy. He was a disciple of Paul. He was left at the church at Ephesus. And Paul says to teach these things, but insist that everybody learn them. He says, don't let anyone think less of you because you're young. Why? Because you're teaching the truth, and it's from God. He says, then be an example to all the believers in what you say and the way you live and your love, your faith, and your purity. In other words, don't just talk the talk, walk the walk. And then check this out. Until I get there, focus on reading the scriptures to the church, encouraging the believers, and teaching them. That's what Ezra and Nehemiah did. It's what Paul told Timothy to do. And sometimes people ask me, especially when we have chapters like last week that had 73 verses, "David, are we really going to read 73 verses? I mean, really?" Yes. And this is why there's power in God's word, and we're commanded to do it. James 1 talks about this in verses 19 to 25. He says, "Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. So, get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word God has implanted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls." Don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey what it says, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. I love the imagery of this, and let me flesh it out for you a little more. I want you to imagine that you have a serious appointment this week, a meeting that you've been waiting to have for quite some time, and of all mornings, your alarm clock doesn't go off. And when you wake up and you realize, I'm going to be late. And so you decide to hurry and you rush into the bathroom and you get all cleaned up. And when you look in the mirror, you realize, oh, I got bedhead. but you're in such a hurry getting cleaned up, getting dressed up, and you step away from the mirror and you forgot to do your hair. That's more of a problem for some of us than others, but you walk away and you have a serious case of bedhead. But because when you walk out the door, you don't see another mirror, you don't realize it. But everybody else can see it. That's what James is saying here. This book is like a mirror, and it shows you if you've got a problem that needs to be dealt with. But if you walk away from that mirror without addressing what you're being told, it's like having bedhead and you don't even know it. James continues, but if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you've heard, then God will what? He'll bless you for doing it, and you will experience great joy. So we learn in this passage in Nehemiah 8 about two important things. Putting yourself in a place where you are exposed to the Word of God, where you can hear it, you can read it, you can marinate in it. But that's not enough. The second part is you need to obey. You need to do what you've heard. And the people of Nehemiah did exactly that by starting right off with the celebration of the Feast of Shelters. By following those principles, there were lots of other things they were going to be doing, but I don't know if you noticed this. It says in chapter 8 that the word was read to them on October the 8th. And when did they start celebrating the Festival of Shelters? On October 9th. They did it right away. So, my challenge for you today is this. When you are hearing or reading God's Word this week, I want to challenge you to ask yourself two questions. The first is, how am I responding to what I've heard or what I've read? In other words, just don't check the box, well, I read that. How am I responding to it? And the second question is, how do I demonstrate my obedience to what I've heard or read? What am I doing about it? And you see, if we embrace the spirit of Nehemiah's people here in chapter 8, it's going to help us build the kingdom. And it starts here with each one of us. And that's the whole premise of this sermon series, because it's about more than building a wall. It's about more than building a building. It's about building His kingdom right here. Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, we thank you for this 8th chapter where we see that the people asked Ezra to read the word to them, and he did, and their hearts were broken because they realized they weren't living the way that you had called them to live. But they didn't stop short with just crying about it. They determined in their hearts to repent and to turn away from the selfish way they were living and to actually obey what your word says. And because they did that, they experienced great joy. Father, I pray that we, as your people here in our church family, can experience that same great joy by following this simple pattern, by putting ourselves in a position to hear or read your word and then to do what it says. It's that simple. But we do have an enemy that wants to distract us and sidetrack us and get us to focus on knowing what we're supposed to do rather than actually living it out. So, Father, help us to be like Nehemiah, who refused to be distracted or sidetracked, and help us keep our focus on living lives that will bring honor and glory to Jesus by building His kingdom here. We pray these things in His most precious name. Amen. Would you stand and let's sing our sermon response?
We are your church. We pray revive this earth.
Build your kingdom.